One reason our Messiah came was to reveal the Father. Now, with that statement in mind, I'd like for you to turn with me to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 9. Jeremiah, chapter 9. And we're going to read verses 23 and 24. Jeremiah, chapter 9, 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory or boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory or boast in his might. Let not the rich man glory or boast in his riches. Verse 24. But let him that boast, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness, or kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. With that in mind, let's go over to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. Most of you know this, probably have it committed to memory. Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, the him being God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, must believe that God is real, that God really does exist. And that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. This is plain. We read these verses and we see it and it's very plain. Yet there are people in the world who do not understand these verses. They do not understand these words because they don't accept God as God. That's not the topic. That's not what we're dealing with, but it is true. The point that I'm making here is there is to be glory. There is to be glory in the fact that we know God. But I have a question. But who is he? What is he really like? If Jesus came and one of the purposes was to reveal the Father, what is he really like? We know he is our Father. We know that because Jesus tells us that's what he is. But who is he? What is he like? And can we really know him? And the answer is yes. So let's see if we can obtain some answers to some of these questions that I've addressed and I've asked here today. One of the first things that I would like for us to see and like us to understand is we need to realize that God has a personality. That God has a personality that is distinct to himself. A second thing that I would like for us to realize is that God also has nature. Sometimes people want to recall this character, and I really am shying away from this use of the word character when it comes to God. I rather the word nature, and it is actually biblical anyway when we see this through the sermon today, that it is really nature. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. You can put in your notes verses 1 and 2, but we're going to read verse 3. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Who, and the who there is referring to Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory, God the Father's glory, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the mighty or the majesty on high. Both the International Version and the New American Standard Version of the Bible says for exact express image, they use the phrase exact representation. Let me give you a quote. It's a little bit of a quote. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think it serves the purpose. And I think it's a really good quote to make the point that I'm trying to make here. This is from the Bethany Parallel Commentary of the New Testament by Marshall, Morgan, and Scott, 1960 edition, page 1278. The Greek word here, express image, and the express image is what is used in both the King James and the New King James, is referring to a tool for stamping or engraving or making an impression on coins or stamps or anything like that that has to have a stamp put on it, some kind of impression made on it. The idea conveyed is of an exact representation or reproduction. The scripture at Hebrews 1 and verse 3 is the most powerful demonstrating what God is like. This is still all the quote, and I'm agreeing with this. It is, if it's not the most powerful, it's certainly one of the most powerful verses, I think, to describe who God is. The New Interpreter's Bible notes that the idea of bearing the stamp of God's nature, of which Christ obviously does here, suggest a faithful and indeed a detailed reproduction of the nature of God. If you want to know God, look long at Jesus. And then he says, see John chapter 14, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to read John 14, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto Father but by me. Verse 7, if you had known me, you should have known my Father also. From henceforth you know him and have seen him. And then we go back to the quote, and it goes on and it says, there, meaning here and through these scriptures it's talking about, the nature of God is faithfully traced. The New Jerusalem Bible notes say that both the reflection of God's glory and Jesus being in God's express image are expressing both the identity of nature between Father and Son and the distinction of person. He's saying they're two. They're one, but they're two. And they have a nature. Matthew Henry is even clearer in his comments. He is the only begotten Son of God, and as such, he must have the same nature. The person of the Son is the true image and nature of the person of the Father. End of quote. I thought these are very interesting because we didn't write these words. There are others who understand that there is a nature of God, and they understand that there are this one God, Father and Son, as we refer to them, and they're two distinct persons with different with personalities. And they have a nature. So we can see that God the Father is an individual entity, a personality within himself. Also, we can see that his personality is not what we humans think he is like. It is what he is like. That's his nature, what he is. Not what we think he is, what we would like for him to be, what we assume that he is, but what he is. His express image, his nature, is what he really is like on the inside. This is who he really is. With that in mind, let's go to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Again, many of you will recognize 1 Samuel chapter 16 is where David is to be ordained as the king. God had Samuel to go over there and says, I want you to go to the house of Jesse, and I want you to anoint one of Jesse's sons as the king. And so they bring them all in, and except David, because he's the little guy. He's out in the pasture. He's still taking care of the sheep. So he's not even in. So all the others are there. And Samuel, who is a prophet of God, it says, this has got to be the guy. This has got to be. He looks like a king. He's as big as a king. He walks like a king. This has got to be the king. Verse 7, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, don't look on the outside, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. He looks on what is on the inside, what the person really is, in other words, what his nature is. There is something that really comes from within us, what we are really like. In other words, our nature. God has nature. What He really is like from the inside. And it says, and we've already seen this, and Jesus is the express image. Exactly the same nature. Different personality, distinct as two separate beings, but it's the same. For us to get to know God even better, I'd like for us to take a look today at some of the facets of God's nature, of what He really is like on the inside, that expresses out, that comes out of Him, and He demonstrates this is who He is and this is the way He is at all times. We're not going to cover all of them. This is more of an introduction, even though there may not be a follow-up as such. But this is like a point one, if you want to look at it in that way. But we're going to look at some. We're going to look at several different points. And I'll even number them for you so you'll keep up, and it helps me to keep up where I am. And I'm not necessarily putting these in an exact order. This is the order that I have them. If you understand, if you were doing this, you could do it in another order. The first one I have is God has wisdom. In Job chapter 12 and verse 13, with Him is wisdom and strength. He has counsel and understanding. Within Him is wisdom. That's part of who He is. I'm not going to turn there, but in Proverbs chapter 8, wisdom is personified, and what it is describing is the wisdom of God. And this could be both Father and Son. In the Scriptures, there could be described either the Father or the Son. And when you read this, what does it tell you? Be like this. This is a Father to His Son. Be like this. Now, I'm heavily paraphrasing, but that's what it is showing. So we're to be like God. And this is their wisdom personified. Now let's go to James chapter 3. Go with me to James chapter 3. Verse 13. James 3 verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conduct his works with meekness and wisdom. This is talking to us. To show out of us meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. This is what we're like. We, meaning humans. This is what we are typically like. This is what our nature of humans really is like. This wisdom is not of from above. Verse 16, for where envying and strife is, there confusion in every evil work. Does there ever seem to be confusion in every evil work around you? And I don't necessarily mean that you're the guy who does it. You're the person who's caused it. But it's just always there. I mean, it's around us. And the answer is yes. And if you don't think that's true, just watch one 30-minute news program on television and you'll see confusion and all kinds of evil works. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above, the wisdom that is from God, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Brethren, please understand, this is what God is like from within. This is His nature. And one of the points that He has of His nature is wisdom. Obviously, it is better to have wisdom from above, which is God's wisdom. This wisdom is not in mankind. It is not in our nature as being humans. But we also need to remember that Jesus is to be living His life in us. So as a result of that, we can have this facet of God's nature. We can have godly wisdom. And James goes on and tells, if a man likes wisdom, do what? Ask God. And He gives. The second facet that I want to see of the nature of God, again, we're not going to spend a lot of time on any one of these facets, and every one of them could be a sermon in itself. But the second one is gifts of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the Spirit of the word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Verse 10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. And there are nine that are listed. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, inspired prophecy, which is meaning to foretell the future, speak in the future in advance, or also just inspired preaching. Discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues. In other words, the ability to speak different languages is what he's talking about. And the last one there is the interpretation of tongues, being able to explain it. Let's go on. The next facet, number three, fruit or fruits of the Holy Spirit. The last one was gifts of the Holy Spirit. This one is fruits of the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21 shows what our nature is really like. And then in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 shows what God is really like. And it lists these nine out here. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The next facet, number four, is justice. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. And of course, we know that Jesus was that rock. It says, and he is the rock, his work is perfect, and all of his ways are judgment. And of course, this is referring to the being we refer to as Jesus Christ, the Son. But we also know that the Father and Son are one. And as Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. So they are by nature. They have judgment. They have justice in what they do. Number five, holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 15. But as he which has called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conduct. Verse 16, because it is written, be you holy because I am holy. And then you can see where this is quoted from is in the book of Leviticus, chapter 11, verses 44 and 45, Leviticus 19 and verse 2, and Leviticus 20 and verse 7. And so it's pretty straightforward. God is holy. It's his nature. And then we are told we are to be holy. We're beginning to learn something, aren't we? This is the nature of God we're looking at. Like I said, We could spend sermons on each point, and we're just kind of putting them all together and hope to make a point by the end of the sermon. The next one, number six, is impartial. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17, right where we were. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. God is not a respecter of persons. He is impartial. A question, where or what does this come from? What is this being able to be impartial? Where does it come from? The scriptures tell us. It comes from wisdom. In James chapter 3, we read this earlier, James 3 and verse 17. We read it earlier for point number 1. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easily to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. So God is impartial. He is not a respecter of persons. Do you already see that we can start asking ourselves questions? Am I like this, yes or no? Am I like this? Am I like this? The next facet of God's nature, number 7, is truth. Titus 1 and verse 2, we could read it, but it simply shows that God cannot lie. In other words, truth only inward parts. Truth is part of the nature of God. He cannot lie. John 17:17, most of you will know this, shows that his word is truth. His word, what he says, that comes from within. It is of and by his nature. God is truth. What he speaks is truth. And that comes from within. Do you see how every one of these could be a sermon? And we could build on each one of these? The next one, number 8. Is merciful and comforting. He is the God of mercy and comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. It's part of his nature. It comes from within. This is what he is like. This is who he is. Now, with this in mind, go with me to the book of Lamentations, chapter 3. Lamentations, chapter 3. Lamentations, chapter 3. Let's begin reading in verse 22, if you'll go there with me. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. That's from within. That's his nature. That's the way he is. We are not consumed because of the mercies of God, because he has this incredible compassion upon us. Verse 23. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeks him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Verse 27, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth. Verse 28, he sits alone and keeps silent because he has borne it upon him. He puts his mouth to the dust, if so, there may be hope. He gives his cheek to him that smites him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord is not cast off forever. Verse 32. But though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. He is a merciful and comforting God. And these things are listed out in these verses in a point, in a 1-2-3 thing. God's mercy, hope. We're to seek him. We're to hope and quietly wait. We're to bear the yoke, our yokes. And we are to sit alone and keep silence and learning of God. And the last one is mercy. This is the way God is. This is the way we're to be. And we are told many times his mercy never fails in Psalms 136. verses 1 through 26. That's the entire chapter. If you ever begin thinking in your mind because of something's coming in and trying to tell you that God doesn't love you, that God doesn't really care for you, go back to Psalm 136 and read this chapter and read it and read it and read it. His mercy never fails. His mercy never fails. He wants to get this point across that his mercy never fails. The next facet, number 9, is righteousness. He is righteous. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, if you know that God is righteous, then you know that everyone that does righteousness is born of him, is born of God, comes from God. So anything that we would do that is considered as righteousness, where did it come from? It comes from God. It comes because that is his nature. He is by nature, by who he is righteous. He is righteousness. God is righteousness. Please understand, brethren, this is not just something he has. This is something that he is. Go with me back to the book of Psalms 119. Psalm 119. Again, many of you are going to know this verse, but I want you to go there with me. Verse 172. Psalm 119 and verse 172. Let's go and apply it at the point of where we are. My tongue shall speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteousness. Here, it defines for us what righteousness is. God is righteousness. And so we could go back here and we could go through, not going to, but we could go through every one of the commandments of God and show how God is righteous in every one of these. Because that defines righteousness. And so many times people look at the commandments and they say, oh, it's a list of do's and don'ts. God doesn't want me to do this and he doesn't want me to do this, but he wants me to do this. And they don't understand God. They don't understand that there is this nature of God that God, and one of the incredible points of God is he is righteous. He is righteousness. And the commandments, the whole way of life of God, demonstrates his righteousness. We also can see that the righteousness of God is part of the armor of God. You know, we're told, put on the whole armor of God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 14. Ephesians 6 and verse 14, and we'll see that. Stand therefore, in other words, don't be swayed to and fro, but stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth. What is truth? The word of God. And having on the breastplate of righteousness. We're putting on God. We're putting on the righteousness of God. If you're putting on something that is of God, what are you putting on in reality? God. You are taking on God. And so when we go through, even, and we could go through, not going to do that here. The whole of the armor of God is showing the greatness of God. And these are pieces of it, in that sense, aspects of the nature of God that we take and we put on. And we put this one on. And we put this one on. The helmet of salvation, and the sword, and all of these things. These are all part of the nature of God. I'm just pointing out the one here. Like I said, we're not giving the complete list. We're only just doing part of this. The next one is number 10, forgiveness. Go back to the Old Testament again in Numbers chapter 14, Numbers 14 and verse 18. Numbers 14 and verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering. You remember the word long-suffering? Where did we see that word earlier? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. The ability to last over a long time. We focus on suffer part. It's our English word. It's not necessarily the whole concept of it you know, from a scriptural point of view of how God is. Does God want us to suffer over a long period of time? Not in a way that we think about it. That's not what it is. That's not what it is at all. It's the ability to endure, the ability to last over a long time. To last what over a long time? Doing it right. Living in a righteous way over a long period of time. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy. We read that. We already seen that He's merciful. Forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Brethren, please understand, there are other scriptures that we can read, and we are going to read a couple of others, but please understand that God has this ability to remove our sins and to put them all the way out there into infinity, to where they don't exist. They completely are gone. Let's see this. Go to the book of Psalms 103. Psalm 103. Begin reading in verse 8. Go there with me and read these verses with me. Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. I didn't put this as one of his part of the nature, that he's slow to anger. Does God get angry? Absolutely. But he's slow to anger. He doesn't hurry up and get there, but he does get angry. And that's another topic. And plenteous in mercy. Verse 9. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. For he has not dealt with us after our sins. Thank you, God. We would not be here. What is, from the biblical point of view, the end result of sin? Death. He does not deal with us after our sins. Thank you, God. He sent a Savior. He sent Jesus Christ to die in our place. Thank you, God. Nor rewards us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. God is so generous. God is so long-suffering. God is so merciful to us. And God is so forgiving. He is. He defines forgiveness. It goes on and it shows that he removes them as far as east is from the west. But it goes on to say that he remembers them no more. Do you want that as part of your nature? That whenever we forgive somebody, that it is not just as far as the east is from the west. And how far is that? You know, there may be a distance in there. There may be an end of it in that sense. You know, it may, you know, there may be a point. But to say, but he forgives them and he remembers them no more. There is no more. That's his nature. Let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 in verse 21. Matthew 18 and verse 21. Then came Peter to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? To seven times? Now, please understand, Peter wasn't being flippant here. That's a lot. I mean, seven was a number of completeness. And he understood this was a long time. You know, to forgive somebody seven different times for the same offense. He's not talking about if he does something to me and I forgive him, and he does something and something else and I forgive him, does something else. No, he's talking about every offense. And then what does Jesus say? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you until seven times, but until 490 times. Seven times 70. He just multiplied it on out and on out. Because you're not going to keep a tally. You're not going to pull out and say, well, I forgave him then. Oh, you did it again. Okay, I forgave you then. And you get a tally, and when you get 490 times, you don't forgive them anymore. Because if you're doing that, guess what you're doing? You're not forgiving them. And that's his point. We forget them. They are so, it's so far out, you just keep doing it because it is to become part of who we are. We forgive them. Verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother his transgressions. In other words, what he's saying is, if you don't really forgive them from your heart, who we really are on the inside, what our nature really is, if we're not really forgiving them, and if we're keeping this tally, we aren't really forgiving them. And it says in that sense, and God's really not going to forgive us. And he says it's a lot plainer in another place. If we are holding on to the same unforgiveness in our hearts, then how would we expect God to forgive our sins? Because that's the key. That's the key to our forgiveness. Does God forgive east and the west? And he remembers them no more. But we're to have it from our heart, from our nature. It is to be there. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus has already dealt with this earlier. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15. Matthew 6, verse 14. For if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Done deal. However, or but, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And there's one simple key of how they are forgiven. We forgive those who have sinned against us. We don't hold on to them. They're gone. They're gone. They're gone. And we do it from the heart, not just, we don't just say it. It's not just words that we speak. It's actions from our heart. They are gone. They no longer exist. Number 11, I use the word generous. Now, I want you to understand, am I using this word generous? In some ways, this is really a wimpy word to describe this particular aspect of God's nature. There may be a better English word. I'm not really sure what it is. In other languages, it may be even a lot better word, but I don't have the gift of language, the gift of tongues. So I use this wimpy word, generous. Let's go to James chapter 1 and verse 5. James 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. That's generous. It says, if you don't have wisdom, ask me and I'll give it to you. And not only that, James is telling us that he gives to all men liberally. He doesn't hold back any of it. In a given situation, you find that you don't have wisdom, ask God. That's how generous he is. Ask God. Verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. It comes down from God, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God does not hold back what we need and what we ask. We need wisdom in a situation, we ask him. God is so generous. One of the most important things that we ever need is wisdom. And it's really tough on how to get it. We simply ask God. And he gives it. Now, we can take that point and we can generalize it in other areas of our lives, right? How generous are we with what we can give? Whatever it is. Whatever it is. Are we generous? Yes or no? that God does not hold back. Let's go to John 15, verse 13. Some of you will have this verse committed to memory. It's a good one. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus died for us. How generous is that? It's a wimpy word for this concept, but he is generous. It's part of who he is. Another one is orderliness. To do things in an orderly way. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace as in all the churches of the saints. Then down in verse 40, it tells us, let all things be done decently and in order. Why? Because this is the way God is. It's of God to do things in an orderly way, to do it in this way, to do it peacefully. That's another aspect we could talk about. God is a God of peace. I have one more. God is love. God is love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. Love comes from God, is the way another translation puts it. Rightly so. It comes from the source. God is the source of love. For love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He just told us something. If we're not really loving, then we're not born of God. We're not really of God. We're not really imitating God. We're not really the express image of God. Verse 8. He that loves not knows not God, because God is love. It's his nature. So what about us? So what about us? Do these aspects of God's nature describe our nature? Do these aspects of God's nature describe what is within us? Do these aspects of God's nature describe what we are really like? They do describe God. They do describe God. They do describe his nature. They do describe what he is really like. And they really do need to be within us. And they can be. And they can be. As we allow Jesus Christ to live his life in us. Because you see, brethren, when we are doing this, when we are allowing Jesus Christ to live his life in us, we are also at the same time having this great being, God our Father, the great Almighty, living in us. Because you have the same nature. If we have Jesus Christ in us, then we have the nature of Jesus Christ in us, which is also the nature of God the Father. This is one of the things that Jesus came to reveal, was the Father. How did he do it? By showing them what the Father was like, by the way he lived his life. What an awesome perspective I think this is. Simple, but I think it's a really important perception to understand it, to see it in this way. We can have the same nature of God, the Father, not just something that is like him, but the nature of God in us. Let's go back where we started It was one of the earlier verses that we read. It's in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3. Hebrews 1 and verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The expressed image of the Father. Brethren, please realize, God is reproducing himself, including his nature. We're going to be like God. And now the Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God bless each one of us. God bless each one of you with the nature of God.